Okay, we're continuing this evening with the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter number 6. Chapter 5, if you look at verse 13, this is a common theme that we see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, is this evil that people experience, that they work and they labor, but they're not able to enjoy the fruit of their labor for whatever reason. It says in verse 13, it says, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun." This is chapter 5, verse 13. "There's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." So we see that when someone has riches, if obviously we've seen this, just the Bible teaches this, but sometimes people don't know how to handle abundance. They don't know how to handle riches and wealth, and they keep it to their own hurt. They become covetous, they become greedy, and they end up destroying themselves. They end up having the love of money, which is the root of all evil. It says in verse 14, "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand." So one of the common themes that we see throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is this matter of having wealth, but not having it with the right biblical perspective. And then the reason it's important to have a biblical perspective when it comes to finances is because money has wings and it flies away. It goes away. It's either stolen by someone or it can consume you. You can lose it. God can take it away from you. It's monetary. It's temporary. And it's not going to last forever. Now, in chapter number 6, we see a similar thought. And it's also referring to wealth and riches. But now it's not the person who is destroying themselves because of the riches. It's actually a foreign person, a stranger, as the Bible puts it. Look at verse number 1. It says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth them not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." So the first thing I want you to notice is there's three things here that God gives to a man. He says he gives him riches, wealth, and honor. Now, all three of these things require a considerable amount of effort to gain, right? To obtain. I mean, if you want to become rich, if you want to get wealthy, if you want your business to succeed, if you want to have an abundance of resources, it requires a considerable amount of hard work and effort and diligence in order to obtain those riches and abundance, right? And God gives you that opportunity to do so. You know, he gives you the wisdom, he gives you the skill, he gives you all those things, but the person has to put the effort into doing it, right? It takes work to do those things. No one hands you riches, no one hands you wealth, and no one hands you honor. You have to earn it, right? And so he says he gives them riches and wealth, and then he also gives them honor. Now, honor is not necessarily referring to money or resources of that nature. Although there's times, you know, the Bible says to honor thy father and mother, and that could be synonymous with providing for them, taking care of them financially. But honor in this context is just referring to respect, okay? When someone honors another individual, it's referring to the fact that they hold them in high esteem. This could potentially be a person of authority, position. You think of someone who is a king, someone who is a pastor, a father, some type of ruler of a group of people. Sometimes these people are worthy of honor. In fact, the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Amen. Especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. The Bible tells us that in the multitude of people, there is honor for the king. And so, you know, this could be referring to position of authority where they have honor, they're respectable people. They've earned that honor. They've earned that respect because of their leadership, exploits, whatever it may be. And all three of these can't be just given to you. You can't just ask people, hey, can you just honor me, please? Can I get some honor from you? Right? You have to earn it. Amen. You have to earn someone's respect, okay? You know, and there's people who are like, well, you know, why don't people respect me? Because you haven't earned it. You have to build up a reputation. You have to build up character and diligence. And this is done via your godliness, walk with God, hard work and diligence. And over time, people will begin to exalt you and the Lord will begin to magnify you in the eyes of people and begin to honor you. This is a valuable thing here, right? I mean, honestly, if you were to think about it, in my opinion, honor is actually more important to me than riches and wealth. Because I'd rather be broke and still have my wife respect me. Right? But what if I'm rich? I'm rich. I have wealth. I have abundance. I have all these things, but my wife and my children don't respect me. It's worth nothing. Now, you know, if I wasn't a pastor, give me all three. You know, you understand? Give me riches and wealth and honor. Okay? But here's the thing is that honor, what I'm saying is that honor is a very valuable thing to have. And it's not something that can be just handed out. People have to earn honor. Okay? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Chapter 12, verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So what is the Bible telling us? You know, a person who is diligent, a person of character, will end up becoming a ruler of some sort, a leader, right? They'll end up ruling a group of people, governing a group of people. Why? Because they're diligent. But someone who is lazy, someone who is slothful, someone who doesn't want to do anything, they're the ones who are going to be under the tribute of the ruler. Right. And what the Bible's teaching us here is that there are classes of people in a society. There are those who are rulers. There are those who are servants. There are those who are bosses. There are those who are employees. There are those who are in charge and those who are not in charge, right? This is the system that God has set forth within his word. Now, what's the worst thing that can happen in that type of a system? Well, Proverbs 30, verse 21 says this, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant, when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. So he said, you know one of the worst things that can happen in a society that God has set forth where a ruler is supposed to rule and a servant is supposed to serve the boss? When you switch those around. When you make someone who's not worthy of leadership become a leader, like a servant. Now, in chapter 6, in verse 2, it says that God gives people riches, wealth, honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. Now, this isn't saying that God removes their ability to enjoy these things. He's just saying that the stranger takes it. And what does it mean when he eats it? It refers to the fact that he steals it. He steals the riches. He steals the wealth. He steals the title. He steals the honor, the respect that this person deserves. And he says, this is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Now, what this reminds me of, and in fact, I remember reading this years ago, and I thought to myself, this sounds like a lot like communism. Because communism is an evil disease. And this is exactly what communism does. You have someone who has riches, wealth, and honor, and then you have a stranger who's not worthy of those things, want to take those things from the bourgeois, or whatever you want to call them, you know, the rulers of this world, to take it from them, even though they don't deserve it, okay? And that's what communism is, right? Communism is the ideology that advocates for a classless society where they take from the rich and they give to the poor. You know, they put the servant in charge. They abase the person who is the ruler, who is qualified to be a ruler. And they put the, you know, what do they call it? The proletariats in charge. Okay, the servant's in charge, even though he doesn't deserve it. And, you know, the reason they put these humble people in charge is so that they can take the wealth and the riches from others, disperse it amongst every single individual in society, and therefore everyone will have community, or they'll have a communal, you know, booty or whatever, where they can just dip into the resource fund. And this is what they try to play communism as. They try to say, well, this is great. This is great for a society, but the Bible says it's an evil disease. Because a disease is something that will degenerate your body, something that will destroy your body. And that's a great way to describe communism. Because it has destroyed and degenerated every society that it has influenced in this world. You know, you look at Russia, for example, you know, the Soviet Union and all that took place there. You look at China, you look at North Korea, you look at Laos, you look at Venezuela. Right? You look at Cuba. I don't know, what's another country out there that still practices communism? No, not Guatemala. At least not yet. Yeah, you look at Canada. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if they're close to that. I'm talking about someone at the level of like a China. You understand? I said North Korea. Vietnam. That's the one I was thinking about. You know, these people are not doing well. And you look at that society, and when you analyze it, you say to yourself, it looks like they have an evil disease there. because the people are dying. There's no wealth. There's no happiness. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Yeah, there is wealth, but it's amongst the elites. Yeah, right. It's amongst those who are actually advocating for communism, the leaders, you know, these proletariats, right, who have placed themselves in a position of authority to take the wealth from the rich and give it to themselves. Right. And the Bible says this is an evil disease. It should not be, okay? Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 27, verse 18. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. You know the Bible teaches that it's biblical to have a boss in every aspect of society. In the workplace, in the home, in government, and in the church house. You know, a person who is in charge. And God honors those who actually labor and keep the fig tree. They can eat the fruit thereof, the Bible says. And it says, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. And in fact, we're not saying that no servant is worthy of honor, because every leader was at one point a servant. But here's the thing. When they were a servant, they were laboring. They were honoring their master. They were honoring their boss. They were working hard. They were promoted and eventually got the position of authority. But they didn't take it by force. They didn't take that authority by force. They didn't take the wealth by force. What did they do? They earned it, which is something that communism doesn't understand. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 10, verse number 5. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. What does that mean? Stupid people just bearing rule. Yep. Sounds familiar. What is it? Oh, yeah, Joe Biden. Come on. Isn't that exactly what we see today? Yep. Joe Biden is the embodiment of folly. Amen. Like, if you were to take the word folly and make it into a person, if you throw the word folly into a machine, press all these buttons, Joe Biden would come out. Right? The guy is a fool. But yet he is set in great dignity. Yet you have a lot of people still, I don't even know how. I mean, they just think he's like the greatest thing ever because he's not Trump or whatever. But this is the evil that we see today, that folly is set in great dignity, right? I mean, good night. Every speech that you hear from Joe Biden, it's like decoding hieroglyphics. Right? You're just like, what? Wait, what? What did he say? Where is he going? What is he saying? He's slurring words or something. I can't understand what he's saying. And I think sometimes he speaks and he just trails off and he just like forgets everything that he was just saying. He just kind of like, where am I again? Like, vaccine.gum. How many of you have seen that video? Talks about, he's talking vaccine.gov, and he says vaccine.gum. And he corrects himself, it's .gov. And then he says, but vaccine.gum again. It's like, what in the world? It's a mockery, right? Yep. But you know what it is? It's God showing us what we deserve as a nation. That's right. Because the land is set on folly. Yep. The land has become foolish. The land has become stupid. The land has accepted evil, the evil disease, and the land has accepted the vaccine of communism. Yeah, right. They're injecting themselves with the vaccine of communism, therefore they get that type of a ruler. Right. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place, the Bible says. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. And what is Solomon saying? This is evil. This is not right. Yeah. This is backwards. Can't put a servant as a ruler if he hasn't earned that position yet, right. Okay? And look, don't we see that today even with churches where you have these so-called Baptist pastors who are not even married, they're not even qualified, they don't have children, and yet they're ordained to be a pastor. Right. You know, they're ordained even though they're not qualified to be a pastor. They put themselves in a position of authority even though they haven't deserved it. They haven't deserved that honor or that title, but they take it by force. Because they feel like they deserve it, right? They haven't earned it. They haven't paid their dues. They can't get a wife to follow them. You know, and if they do have a wife, they don't have children. So how can they rule the house of God well if they haven't ruled their own house? Right. And how can they rule their own house if they don't even have a house? Right? But this is a sore evil. That is democracy right there, within a church when some guy can just get up and say, well, I'm just going to be in charge. I'm going to be in charge. Everyone has to follow me. We're going to have all things common. And you know, but, you know, even though I don't deserve this honor, I don't deserve this position, I'm going to take it by force. Okay? Communism is wicked. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded that, commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen. Now, the funny thing is that communism actually enforces people to work. They make people work because they're working for them. Yep. They're just like, yeah, you have to work, but you got to make sure you work for me. And if you stop working, then we're bringing the guns to your house, right? But actually, that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, if someone decides not to work, the government's not supposed to burst in through the doors with M16s or whatever, threatening their lives if they don't obey communism, Marxism. No, in fact, it just says they shouldn't eat. So the remedy to a lazy person is just that you don't feed them, and that hunger should be a motivation for them to get a job, okay? Tell that to these gypsies out there with their husbands and their little children, right? Embarrassing themselves just with no shame with the sign, even though they have a fade. They got a mid-fade. They got nice clothes on. And yet they have their family there saying that they want you to give them money. Okay? Grown men who are able-bodied.
Right.
It's wicked.
Right.
But this is communism. Okay? Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And this is the thing with communism is that, you know, people think, oh, it's peaceful. You know, it's just this will be such a utopian society, perfect society if we had communism. Folks, if you don't give it to them when they ask for it, then they'll take it by force. And let me just say this, they'll take it by violent force.
Yep.
I mean, what have we had in 2020? All these riots, all this violence, all this stealing and theft. And who is it by? A bunch of Marxists.
Right.
No, they're done by college kids. Yeah, Marxists.
Yep.
All these college kids are all communists and Marxists. That's what they've learned.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Bible teaches us that that is the mentality of a Marxist and even a communist. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And so, verse 1 and 2, we see the evil disease of communism. And it should be rejected. You know, churches need to preach on this. And in fact, I remember hearing that in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, Independent Fundamental Baptists would preach against communism all the time. I remember my wife's uncle talking about being in Bible college. And that was during the time when, like, communism was you know, the hippie movement and all that was taking place. And he was out soul winning, and he saw these guys, and he's like, are these guys street preaching or what? And he kind of went over there to kind of listen to what they were saying, and they were preaching the gospel of communism. And it ticked him off so much, he took off his jacket, threw it at his friend, and he said, hold this for me, I'm going to go preach at these guys. And he just ripped their face off in regards to communism, embarrassed them, and they just, like, walked away. He's like, we don't accept communism here. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's anti-Bible. He just ripped their faces off. But today we don't have churches that preach against communism.
Right.
They don't preach against anything. they'll like indiscreetly preach against Joe Biden without saying the name or something. But communism is wicked. Now, here's the thing is that you say, is this an issue we have today? Well, obviously, it's an issue we have today. But if we were to look at one of the groups that is notorious for this is BLM.
Yeah. Right.
Black Lives Matter. And in fact, you know, a modern day example of someone who has succeeded in doing this is the co-founder of BLM.
Right.
Patrice, I think her last name is Coulors. I can't even pronounce her name right. Coulors, I believe that's her last name. And, you know, she's the lady who claims to be a trained Marxist. She's a communist. She's leading about this social, you know, group known as BLM, and they're fighting for social injustice and all these things. And yet, you know, it's come out that she owns like 4 mansions.
Right.
All in Los Angeles. And the most recent one is about $1.4 million. $1.4 million mansion in Los Angeles in a neighborhood that's 88% predominantly white. Okay. You know, and it's come out that she's purchasing all these mansions and you know, and now members within BLM are like, you know, she needs to be under investigation. Is she using resources from BLM to purchase these homes? And obviously it's yes. You know what I mean? Like, because look, BLM makes a lot of money. I mean, they got a lot of donations. They got a lot of people that believe in that movement, movie stars that promote it. You know, all these things they're constantly talking about, they're constantly giving to these things. And BLM throughout the nation has different chapters, and you know, they have their little powwows or whatever, and they collect money and they send them to the head, which is this person right here. And this person, Patrice, is purchasing mansions. I mean, she not only has them here in Los Angeles, but in Georgia, and I think I've even heard, don't quote me on this, but even like the Key Islands. She has like a mansion there as well. Last one was in Los Angeles, $1.4 million house. So people begin to say, hey, what's going on with this? Why do you have these mansions? You know? And then she came out and said, I can't believe you would think that I would do this. She's like, I haven't received a paycheck from BLM since 2019. I've only collected $120,000 from 2013 to 2019, but 2019 was the last time. It's like, okay, so where are you getting these millions of dollars then? To pay for these things, right? But here's the funny thing, okay? Let me just read some of this right here. Communist BLM founder Patrice Couture's defends $3 million property portfolio, including private jet hangar and garden, and claims she's not been paid since 2019, and questions about it are a tactic of terror to silence her. Okay? Let's see here. The organization confirmed that she has not been paid since 2019. And Couture is a best-selling author and recently signed a deal with Warner Brothers. She's believed to own four homes in Los Angeles and Georgia. The most recent purchase is a $1.4 million home in Topanga Canyon, Los Angeles. The district in which BLM founder will now live is 88% white and 1.8% black. Critics accuse her of abandoning her social justice activist roots. No, she's acting like a Marxist. Yep. That's what Marxists do. Why are you mad? That's what they do. She's not promoting the 10 planks of communism. Yes, she is. That's exactly what they do. Now, here's the thing. Let's go to Candyland for a minute and say, well, maybe she didn't take all that money. Let's just say that, okay? She didn't take the money from BLM to purchase these mansions, you know, and purchase all these luxurious homes in white neighborhoods or whatever. By the way, who cares what neighborhood you live in? Right. Amen? But they care. You know, this is something that they fight against, you know? They hate white people. Be less white. Hey, you white folks in our church, be less white. That's what they'll tell you, right? Be pale or something. Be see-through. But let's say, for example, that she didn't take the money. Okay, well, doesn't Marxism teach that everyone should have everything in common? Like the same amount? Right? So let's just say, okay, fine, we'll give you that. You didn't steal the money from BLM to purchase these mansions. Why do you have mansions to begin with? Well, I think I deserve this. Okay, so are you going to distribute mansions to every person in your organization? Because that's the gospel that you preach.
Yeah, right.
Right? I mean, don't you believe in the abolition of property? So should we abolish your property too? Abolition of property and inheritance, confiscation of property of all immigrants and rebels. These are the 10 planks of communism, Marxism, okay? You know, if she really believes this, then first of all, that's the least of your issues. The one number one issue is your hypocrisy.
Yeah, right.
This hypocrisy that says that you can have all these luxurious homes that are worth millions of dollars, and yet you're preaching that people should not have that.
Right.
Okay? But this is what a Marxist is. This is what they do. Yeah. They don't want to take money from the rich and give to the poor. They want to take money from the rich and give them to themselves and keep the poor poor.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Well, you know, do you think poor people should be poor? I think poor people, if they're poor, should just work.
Amen.
And provide for their families. Amen. Well, what if they can't do that? Then they need to, like, leave a communist country or something and come to a capitalist country where they can do something like that. right? Obviously, it's not as simple, but in America, it is, right? If you're in America, if you feel like you don't make a whole lot of money, what you can do is just make better wages. You can get skills. You're not limited in America to how much money you can make. But instead, what this group does is says, no, I'm just going to take from that person's wealth. And it's funny because this lady over here is talking about, oh, this is just an attack. This is a racist attack by conservatives, you know, accusing me of having these homes and mansions and stealing from BLM, the organization. It's just a tactic it's just a racist tactic from the right, you know, to try to defame my reputation or whatever it may be. But that's so stupid. Folks, I'm sure there's plenty of black people out there that have owned mansions. In fact, I personally know someone who's black, and he's a millionaire. He's owned, a lot of property. And guess what? He did it righteously.
Amen.
You know, he's a real estate agent. He worked hard for years. He was very frugal, okay? He didn't spend a whole lot of money. He was just very frugal with his finances. And, you know, he got, like, millions of dollars in property and everything, okay? Not a Christian, but I'm saying he's a black guy who I know, he's in my family, okay? And he is a millionaire. You know what? I'm not over here saying to him, hey, how come you don't, you know, give me some of that? You know? It's not right for you. This is racist for you to have that and not to give to me. I should have that, okay? Stupid, okay? But she should have her property abolished for sure. Because she gained it unjustly. Now, folks, this is not saying, and look, I don't support BLM. Obviously, I don't believe any Christian should support Black Lives Matter. Amen. I think it's a wicked organization. And all it is what this lady's doing and what Marxists are doing all across the world, but specifically in the United States, they're using black people to advocate for communism and socialism and Marxism. That's all it is. They don't care about black people. They could care less about black people. They're using them as an instrument to make themselves richer. Okay. That's what it is. And it's an evil disease, okay? But it goes to show you that democracy does not work. You know, Marxism, socialism, communism does not work in any aspect of society. It never works. It doesn't work in government, okay? You know, the Bible tells us that people who are placed in positions of governmental authority should be people who hate covetousness. People who fear the Lord, people who read the Word of God, righteous people. Why? Because when you give power to an individual who doesn't deserve it, they abuse it.
Right.
You know, they abuse it, they begin to steal and do all types of wickedness. And, you know, the Bible's not against government, it's just for small government that is deputized to punish evildoers in order to protect the innocent. Not to tell you what to eat or how much money you can make or when you can go to work or to take care of you for the rest of your life. That's not what the government's for, okay? But democracy doesn't work in the government. Democracy doesn't work in church. But you have churches that operate this way. It's called a what? A deacon board. Isn't that what it is? A deacon board is that, well, we're all equals here. Even though you're the pastor, you preach God's word, but, you know, we all decide as a church. We take a vote in church. What in the world? And I was a part of a church that did that. And, you know, it's not, in my opinion, it's not right.
Amen.
You know, the pastor should have the say-so. And that's not to say that the pastor cannot ask for wisdom and opinion of other people in the church if he wanted to. But at the end of the day, he has the last call.
Amen.
It's not like, hey, guys, do you think I could get a raise or something? Can you guys vote on that, please? It's like, what? In the world, hey guys, do you think it's okay for us to purchase more invites, to purchase more tracks or more materials? It's like, why would you ask for permission for that? But this is what they do, and this is why pastors who are part of churches like that don't preach the word of God unfiltered, because they're afraid the deacon board might fire them, remove them from the position of authority. Democracy does not work in the church house. You need one ruler.
Amen.
You say, yeah, but isn't that power abused? Yeah, sometimes it is by people who are wicked. People who are not qualified, people who shouldn't have the pastorate to begin with, where they begin to steal the money, or they begin to abuse the people in the church, they begin to do wickedly, okay? They're an evil disease in that church because of the fact that, you know, they have a wicked heart or whatever. But still, that doesn't make it right to have a democracy in church and have a deacon board. That's communism in the church. That's socialism in the church. Is when you have a group of people voting for what color the carpet should be. I heard those sound effects that you guys just threw out right there. Those are some great sound effects, and I agree with you. But it happens in churches all the time. It sounds like a joke, but it's true. People will literally fight over what flower decoration goes in front of the communion table or whatever. What color the carpet or the wall should be. He said, well, how do you decide that? I say, Ulysses, what do you think we should do with this? Albert comes and says, I recommend this. I'm like, I guess we'll do that. Go buy it at Home Depot, slap the paint on there. If we like it, we like it. We don't, we don't. We just move on. But we don't on a Sunday night come and say, all right, we'd like to vote. Do you like pearl gray? Or would you prefer an eggshell? Can I get a show of hands or something? But there's deacon meetings. Listen to me. There's deacon meetings where literally the pastor has to come before the people and ask them permission to buy a coffee pot. And then the, you know, these wicked infiltrating ladies in the church. Well, pastor, actually, I see that you purchased some sprinklers for the church. You know, last week or so. Why did you do that? Oh, because I don't want the grass to die. And they literally have to go through this whole rigmarole of asking permission from the congregation to do that stuff. That's communism. That's socialism. It's communism. It's Marxism, the Christian version of it. And it's wrong. Amen. Folks, in the church, democracy doesn't work. You know, what you have, and look, you don't, a dictatorship doesn't work either. It's proletariat dictatorship, as they like to call it. That's what they call it. You know, where a servant who's not worthy of that position, who has no business being a pastor, no business being a leader, takes the position of leadership and just destroys the church. It's not what God wants. God wants able people behind the pulpit. Not perfect men. I'm not perfect. Well, able people. People who are qualified to rule. And that's how a church can succeed. Democracy doesn't work in a government, doesn't work in a church. And let me say this, democracy doesn't work in a family either. Amen. But that's what's being promoted today, right? Right. Oh, we got to split everything 50-50. You know, split everything 50-50, and you take care, you have your bank account, I got my bank account, you know, and folks, that's not the way God put it. Amen. You know, God has said that the husband is the head of the wife. And if you have a problem with that, then you're going to have a problem with the next statement, even as Christ is the head of the church. Yep. So if you have a problem with this phrase that the husband is the head of the wife, you spoke too soon. Because it says that Christ, as Christ, is the head of the church. Right. So that would mean that you would have a problem with that statement as well. Well, I don't believe Christ should be the head of the church. I think it should be 50-50. It doesn't work that way. Right. You know, just as ridiculous as that notion is, as that thought is, it's just as ridiculous for you to say that the man is not the head of the home. Right. Now, do men abuse that position of authority? Yeah, there's people who do that. They abuse that. You know, they abuse their family, their wives, their finances, or whatever it may be. And that's wrong. But that doesn't mean that you should swing on the opposite side of the pendulum and say, well, we're just going to do everything 50-50. Right. What it means is this, is that guy needs to just get right with God. Yeah, okay. And adhere to biblical principles. Because obviously, you know, when we say that the man is the head of the home, he's the ruler, he's not just a dictator, he's a benevolent dictator. Someone who actually loves his wife as Christ loved the church. He wants to raise his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, he loves his family and is willing to sacrifice himself. And in fact, it literally says that just as Christ gave himself for the church, so the man should do so also if it ever comes to it, right? That's a lot of love. Take a bullet for my wife if I ever have to. Amen? Amen? But that's not what communism says. Communism is like, no, wife, you take a bullet for me. Communism says, hey, you work and I stay home and you do all these things. And if you have to die, then you die. And I'll just move on to someone. That's communism right there. That's the coldness of communism. Okay? It's wicked. Or as the Bible says, it's an evil disease. Amen. You understand? And so this lady's wicked, and you know, it's hilarious though. It's hilarious that this is happening. And you know, people are so bothered by this, and they're just like, they need to be investigated. She needs to be investigated. It's like, this is what happens, folks. when, and I think she's a sodomite too, if I'm not mistaken. Strike three, she's out. Go back to Ecclesiastes, if you would. So we see the evil disease known as communism. We can't have communism or democracy in the government, in church, or in family. There needs to be one ruler in each of these institutions. And in order for the institutions to flourish in a righteous manner, you have to have one ruler. And obviously that one ruler has to be righteous. How do you make sure? Well, you make sure that he's qualified. That he hates covetousness. That he's a righteous person. But obviously, it's a joke to try to find that in government today. You can find that in for a church. You can find that in a family. But it's a joke to ever try to find it in government. It's never going to happen. This side of eternity, obviously. There's going to be one day when Jesus Christ, the government, shall be upon his shoulders. And at that point, it's going to be awesome. All right, let's move on here. So we see the evils of communism, and then we see the reality of the cutoff point. Look at verse number 3. It says, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Now, this is a pretty extreme statement. He's saying that, like, a stillbirth would have been better than living a full life with many children and many years with no fulfillment in life. It's like, it's better to just have a stillbirth than to just have a bunch of children, live for 100 years, but you're unfulfilled, okay? Now, a couple things that this passage is reminding us of is that it is appointed for a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, okay? It's reminding us that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away, okay? And the main point that it's trying to get across is this, is that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Right. You know, what profit is there for you to have 100 children and live 100 years, but you're not even saved, right? You die and go to hell. Right. What profit is it for you to gain the whole world, you're successful in your business, you're successful in your marriage, you raise good law-abiding children, you raise a godly family, or not a godly family, but a good family in the eyes of the world, but you're not even saved. You lose your own soul. It's not worth anything, right? An untimely birth is better than that, okay? Because at least an untimely birth means that the baby, the child, goes to heaven. Whereas this individual who lives out his years for 100 years, has hundreds of children, of course, this is an extreme example, but is unfulfilled, does nothing of eternal significance with his life, it's worth nothing, okay? He says in verse 4, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 9, if you would. Hold your place there in Ecclesiastes. Now, this is something that kind of like rubs you the wrong way sometimes. He says, he cometh in with vanity, departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. What does that mean when it says his name shall be covered with darkness? In other words, you're not going to be remembered. I don't know about you, but I want to be remembered. Amen. It's not promised. But I would like to think that I would do a lot of work here one day to the point where, you know, one day when I die, that I will be remembered. That I would do enough work this side of eternity that generations to come after me would remember me. That my children, my great-grandchildren would remember who I am. That my name would not be in darkness. Okay? Look what it says in Deuteronomy 9:13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them. And look what it says, and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. This is scary. He's like, I will blot your name out from under heaven. No one's going to know who you are. That's scary to think that, where you don't leave a legacy behind. Now, obviously, if Jesus Christ doesn't come back for another 200, 300 years, yeah, we're going to be forgotten no matter what, right? I mean, that's just bound to happen. But, you know, if it's sooner than that, and we can be remembered within the next 50 years, that'd be great. If the generations after us can remember us and see our legacy and be inspired by us, that would be great, okay? But what we don't want is for God to say, I just want to blot out your name from under heaven. You did nothing for the cause of Christ. You wasted your life. It was a complete life of vanity. And so I don't want you to be remembered under heaven, or under heaven, under the sun. You understand? And I think this is important because the Bible tells us, if it wasn't important, the Bible wouldn't have said in Proverbs 10:7 that the memory of the just is blessed. Right? The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. What does that tell us? It tells us that it's a blessing to think upon. Hey, it's a blessing when I think upon Jack Hiles. There's plenty of people that have forgotten him, but I haven't forgotten him. Like, I still think about him from time to time. When we're doing, when we're battling, when we're going to war, I think upon him and think, man, you know, that guy was a great man of God who fought wars. You know, when I think of J. Frank Norris, his name has not been, his legacy hasn't been forgotten. I think upon him, you know. And he's still an inspiration to me today. Now, obviously, we want to look to living people to be inspired as well, but it's not bad to remember the just of times past, to remember their works and their exploits and all that they've done in order to be inspired today. So what I'm saying is this, is that, you know, we should seek to live this life for eternity, Amen. To do something significant. And you know what this is going to require? Sacrifice on your part. Okay? And no, this isn't a building program, okay? You need a sacrifice. Throw in your wedding rings or something. I'm talking about like sacrifice your finances, yeah. You know, sacrifice your time, your talents, your body, your life even. And let me say this, folks. You know, hey, you know, the war at the beginning of the year is over, or the battle at the beginning of the year is over, but the war is not over yet. And there's going to be another time of persecution that's going to come. So you need to get ready for that time of persecution, and you need to jump on board and say, well, you know, if that time of persecution comes, I'm just going to take a break. Then you know what? Your name is going to be blotted out from under heaven. No one's going to remember you. So better to just walk with God, be filled with the Spirit, and get ready for the next interval of persecution that's going to come.
Amen.
Don't fall away by the wayside. Read the Bible. Don't think, well, that was just persecution for the beginning of the year. You know, nothing's ever going to happen hereafter. Folks, this building might get blown up again. We're not promising it's not going to get blown up. I preach against vows. I preach against oaths. I'm not promising anything. This thing might get blown up again. Okay? No joke. And now there's more of a building to blow up. You say, what do I do? You live for eternity. You get ready for persecution. You be willing to fight. You be willing to stand so that your memory shall be blessed.
Amen.
So that people think upon you and say, man, I remember that church. Yeah. I remember that brother. I remember that person. I remember that mom. I remember that single young man who fought in the fight.
Yeah.
Who's going to be forgotten? Those who didn't want to fight?
Right.
Who? Like, who is that? What did he do? Nothing. Did nothing. You know, I want to go down with like the Moses and the Elijahs. Not to say that I ever will, but, you know, I like to aspire to go down with them in history of eternity, you know. But it's going to happen. And you know what? We're adding more. We've added a lot of families to the church. I don't know if you noticed this. I'm all happy. I'm like, man, we got a new building, you know, more space. It's going to take time to grow into the building. Sunday morning is like, everything's packed. People are sitting. I'm like, what? We had this problem again. We literally bought more chairs just in case, and literally everything's just packed out now.
Yep.
And now I'm back to square one. I'm like, what are we going to do? You know? But you know what? These families, in the next couple of weeks and months, I need to teach them that persecution is coming.
Yeah.
Right.
I need to teach them, hey, don't run with your tail tucked between your legs when they come and bomb our church again. Hey, when Fox 11 News is outside and they're doxing you and saying they're going to come and kill you, saying, hey, you know, hey, if they start stealing your vehicle and start camping outside your house and saying that we're going to come take your life, that's not the time to run.
Right.
Time to stand.
Amen.
Well, what if I get my life taken? Then you'll be remembered.
Amen.
You will be remembered. You'll be remembered. But your name shall rot if you run. Your name shall rot under heaven if you run. But if you stand your ground and just take the licks, you take the persecution, your memory shall be blessed. Because look, folks, we think of, I mean, there's a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Amen.
Right? Fox's Book of Martyrs, what is it? It's a memory of all the saints who stood for righteousness and died and paid with their lives. And they're remembered.
Amen.
They inspire generations. I mean, that's a classic book, right? And so what I'm saying is this, is that, you know, in order to be remembered, you have to do something that's memorable.
Right.
I know that's really deep and profound, but it's true. In order to be remembered, you have to do something that's very memorable. And one of the most memorable things you can ever do is just stand for righteousness. And when they come after you, you just take it like a man. Okay? Even if you're a woman. Because I'm saying, you know, right now we're enjoying a time of peace, but it's going to come again, folks. And look, you know, we need to help the new people too.
Right.
We need to help them and teach them and tell them, like, hey, you're seeing all this right now, but, you know, it wasn't like this in the beginning of the year. And here's the thing, is that chapter 2 is coming soon. We don't know how soon. It's going to happen again. And you need to get ready to stand. Because, look, we should leave no man behind. Man, I'm so thankful for our church that no one ran during that time.
Amen.
Everyone stood their ground. Everyone was there front and center. Everyone was being, you know, railed on and cussed at and threatened and all these things. And no one disbanded. No one broke rank.
Right.
You guys remember that?
Amen. Yeah.
No one broke rank. Well, you know what? We want to keep it that way and teach the new people to not break rank.
Right.
Say, stick it out. You stay in church. You stay in your Bible. You know, oh, man, yeah, I think I got something to do that Sunday when the protest comes, you know. Yeah, I got, you know, I have this grandma who just died. And, you know, that's not the time to do that. Now, obviously, if that happens, then, you know. But I'm saying, I'm exaggerating here. But what I'm talking about is, you know, stand your ground because it's going to come again. It's going to come again. Okay. And you need to be ready for when it comes again. And then when that passes, it's going to come again after that.
Yep.
It's going to keep coming until Christ returns.
Yeah. Right.
You say, man, I don't know if I can take that much. Just hang on, because you will be remembered.
Amen.
If you do so, okay? Go back to Ecclesiastes, verse 5. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun or anything that nor anything, this hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. And he's just simply reiterating the fact that, you know, the eye is never satisfied. Everyone goes to one place, but there's always more to do. The world is set in their heart. Look at verse number 7. We're going to look at the inevitable dissatisfaction that people experience. It says in verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth. And yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? So first he talks about this emptiness of man. He says, all the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. So, you know, a man works and he labors and he feeds himself and he does all these things. But, you know, there's always an emptiness inside of him. And that emptiness is a spiritual emptiness, is it not?
Right.
You know, for the unsaved, it's salvation that they need. Okay, and I'm sure there's a couple, maybe even a couple people in here who prior to salvation, maybe everything was going well for you. You didn't really experience hardship. There wasn't some turning point where you decided to seek after the Lord or whatever it may be. You know, maybe it was just there's just an emptiness in your soul.
Right.
You're like, there has to be something more than this.
Right.
You know. And your appetite was not filled, even though you filled it with this world, you filled it with the luxuries of this world, the money of this world, the people of this world, whatever it may be, the entertainment of this world, your appetite was not filled. And, you know, that's an appetite that only God can fill. And in fact, the Bible tells us, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
And even after salvation, if you're not filling yourself with the word of God and righteousness, you're going to feel empty inside. If you're filling yourself up with the entertainment of this world, the money of this world, the luxuries of this world, the friendships of this world, first of all, you're going to have your bigger problems than that, right, if you're a believer. Because anybody who makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy of God, the Bible says.
Right. Amen. Yep.
But if you do those things, you're just like, I'm just going to try to get as many friends as possible in this world and as much money as I can in this world and just satisfy myself with those things, it's not going to happen. Because God wants us to be satisfied in Him. Right. Now, the liberals have taken that concept and just gone off the deep end, right? And they made it so emotional and just like, oh, you know, you just need God. And how do you do that? Well, you've got to sing these praise and worship songs or whatever. We know that this feeling happens when we read God's Word,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
Take time to open up the Bible, to read the Word of God, to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His Word, and read it carefully, and read it with your soul.
Right.
You understand? Not just read it intellectually, read it with your soul.
Right.
What do I mean by that? Recognize that this is God's Word.
Yeah.
Allow it to bring you to tears. Allow it to move you. Allow it to cause you to have, you know, an adoration for God's Word.
Amen.
Princes that persecuted me without a cause, yet my heart standeth in awe of thy Word. You know, and it's good to read the Word of God and just delve into it. And sometimes when you read the Word of God, you have to read it for information.
Yeah.
You know, you read the book of Leviticus, you're not going to cry. I mean, I don't think so. If you do, wow. You shed a tear for Leviticus 20:13, like, yes, this is beautiful. Like you just have that moment in your Bible, and you're like, this is so beautiful.
Amen.
Just read it again, Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lies with a woman, they have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood should be upon them. And you're just like, and the tears. And then your wife comes in and says, you're okay? He's like, I'm just spending time with God right now. I'm not saying that can't happen. You know, I don't have that experience. I'm not saying that experience doesn't exist. When I read that, I'm just like, you know. But there's other portions, you know, when I read the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, or just when I read the Gospels. You know, it just comes alive and it speaks to your heart, right? But it fills you. It fills you up. So what I'm saying is this, is that don't become so preoccupied with being filled with the things of this world that you're no longer filling yourself with God's Word. Don't be hasty with your feet. That you're not spending time on your knees,
amen.
Right? On your knees, praying, communing with God, talking to the Lord, spending time with Him in private. Be filled. Don't be the empty man who is constantly laboring, but is not laboring in the Word and in doctrine. Amen? He goes on to say in verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes and the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirits. Basically saying, you know, accomplishment is better than the endeavor. You know, it's better to get something you can see with your eyes than wonder if you would ever have that thing. You know, the wandering of the desire, basically. It's better to try something, you know, than to wonder what could have been if you would have tried. You know, I'd rather attempt something and just completely fail than not try at all and wonder if I would have succeeded. That is the feeling that you get when you try and fail is far more satisfactory, feels far better than the feeling of regret, which is, man, I wonder what would happen. And look, don't all of us have a point in our lives, maybe we regret something that we didn't attempt? You know, you're just like, man, I wish I would have tried this, or I wish I would have talked to that girl. Some of you singles out there, you know, I wish I would have just said something. You know, who knows what would have happened? Or I wish I would have like tried to get that job or applied for this. Or I wish I would have tried this. And it's just like, it's too late. Too late. It's better to just try and just see what happens. You know, try, because better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Hey, when I set my eyes on my wife, before she was my wife, you know, she was the pastor's daughter. I was 21. I just came out of the world. And you know what? I said, I'm just going to try. And I went to her dad and I said, I'm interested in your daughter. And he said, you have good taste, but no. I was like, man. He's like, we don't like Mexicans. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. But he told me, he said, he's like, but if you're interested, you can come back and ask me in like 6 months if you're still interested in 6 months. And I'm like, that's all I need. So just give me another invitation. I'll come right back. Why? Because of the fact that better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Wondering, man, I'm not going to try it, but I wonder what would happen if I did. I'd rather just go for it. You know what? I kept going for it. And you know what he kept doing? He kept saying no. He said no to me like 7 times over a span of years. But he kept telling me to come back if I was still interested. And I'm thinking to myself, like, if you keep telling me to come back, I'm going to come back. I'm very persistent. One of my strong qualities is I'm extremely persistent. Somewhat stubborn, but persistent. And I just kept coming back. And you know, then he put me through the ringer and everything. He thought, like, he was going to get rid of me or something. Like, he thought he was just going to scare me away or, you know, just cause me. And I just said, you can put whatever you want on me. You can make me do whatever you want. I'm not going to stop asking you unless you tell me stop asking. And now we're married, amen?
Amen.
And I don't have any regrets on that because I tried and I succeeded. And so, Bo, you know, what if I didn't? You know, who knows? Maybe this church wouldn't have gotten started. I don't know. Who knows what would have happened? You understand? The wandering of the desire. Accomplishment is better than just endeavoring or thinking, man, I wonder what would happen. Don't wonder. Just do it. Within reason, obviously. Too many people, hey, I'm not against dreaming. I think dreaming is great, but too many people just remain in the dream. It's better to, if you dream, dream big, but then do something about it. Yeah, but what if I fail? Then fail. What's the worst that can happen if you fail? You learn from it, amen? It says in verse 10, that which hath been is named already, and is known that it is man, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And so what he's basically concluding there is the fact that, you know, from under the sun, this under the sun perspective, no one can really tell you what shall be after the sun. And as I'm going to reiterate again what we said in a couple sermons ago, is that we need a divine intervention in order to tell us of what's going to take place after this life under the sun, right? And so what does this chapter teach us? Well, it teaches us that communism is just wicked as hell.
Amen.
Okay. Number one, democracy doesn't work. Rulers are needed. Righteous rulers are needed in government, in church, and in the family. But it also teaches us, you know, one of the main points that I kept driving here is the fact that, you know, sometimes you got to realize that you're under the sun, thereby, and therefore, shoot for the goal. Try something. Try for that job. You know, try for that goal. Try to manifest that dream. You know, try to start that business within reason. Don't quit your day job, but start a business. Amen. Yeah. Seek to be successful. And you think to yourself, yeah, but sometimes I dream and I feel like it's beyond my limit. Well, that's perfect. Because you know what happens when you shoot for the stars? You always hit the moon. When you shoot for the stars, you at least hit the moon. You know, and you at least succeed in some area. Okay. But, you know, we should be the type of Christians that are trailblazers. Right?
Amen.
Trailblazers where we attempt something for God and there's no regrets. I don't want to look at the end of my life and say, man, I wish I would have tried all these things with the church. I wish we would have tried going to this country with the church. I wish we would have done this. Every idea that I get, it's just like, right away, let's do it. CD for the church, let's do it. We're creating a CD. We're going to make a hymn book called War Songs. We're going to do it. Amen?
Amen?
You know, John, he's over here buying weird instruments and stuff. He's just like, you know what? Let's get a clarinet mixed with a saxophone, a claxophone. But you know what? He brought this in today. But he's trying.
Amen.
I'd rather have him try and just believe that it can happen. I mean, this is weird. I don't even think Kenny G would mess with something like this. Yeah, I don't want to cast it down because it might become a serpent or something. But you know what I like? I like the fact that he just steps out and does it. You know what? I think everyone should, to a certain extent, be that way. Because I don't want, we should not live life with regret. Amen?
Yeah.
Risk it, fail, and succeed in the process. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for the admonishments. Thank you for the instruction and the warning against communism. And Lord, help us to keep communism. Obviously, it's probably too late for our country, but help us to keep it out of our homes. Help us to keep it out of our church. And not to run church or our homes as a democracy. That's an evil disease that will destroy the church. It'll destroy our homes. It'll destroy the family. And in fact, communism, one of the things they desire to do is destroy the family. And Lord, we can see that definitely in society today. We can see how that could be accomplished in the church and even in a family unit. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to have faith and to step out in faith and to risk it all, even if we fail. And help us to learn through the failures and to that it may